the disciples leave Jesus, and so he has to walk on the water to cross the lake. Mm-hmm. They get halfway across the lake, and they're striving. And when Jesus gets in the boat, all of a sudden they show up on the other side. It took them like half a night to get halfway across the lake. Mm-hmm. So what would have happened potentially if they had just waited right. until Jesus was ready to get in the boat and go with him?
Welcome to the How Leaders Think podcast, a show that transforms you by renewing your mind and giving you new ways to think. I am your host, Kenny Lang, and with me today is the Corey Patton. He is the CFO of Cornerstone Forming. That's a lot of O's. Corey is a husband, father, CFO who's learned that abiding in Jesus is the only way to lead and live well. Can I get an amen? Out of his own quiet time with God, he started Just Abide Daily, a ministry built on simple, honest devotion to Christ. Through his writing, work, and relationships, Corey helps others discover the freedom that comes from staying rooted in God's presence. Welcome to the show, Corey.
Thanks for having me. This is exciting. Never done this before, but I know I have a good guide.
Oh, well, thank you. That's so kind. I'll Apple Cash you those $5 later for that compliment. So tell me today, Corey, what is on your mind?
Something that's counterintuitive to most of us mm-hmm. has been on my heart recently. And God gave me a word for 2026, and that was slow. One of our vendors at Cornerstone was presenting to us his technology roadmap mm-hmm. for us. And one of his principles was to slow down and to speed up. I thought it was cool how I'd seen that story throughout scripture so much recently. It is the exact opposite of what most people would tell you about going faster, further, mm-hmm. more. And the paradox, doing it opposite of culture, actually takes you further, faster. It's driving how I'm planning and trying to reconsider my pace.
Gotcha. Yeah, that topic of pace is a sneaky one. It's not one you hear a lot about. You'll hear about innovation and working hard, work ethic, all this stuff. But the pace with which we do any of those things is a big influence. As you were talking about that, one of my favorite quotes, which I've now been corrected and told, it comes from Ranger school in the military, not the Marines, but slow is smooth and smooth is fast, which is good for someone like me who likes to go mock Jesus with his hair on fire. What makes, when you hear that, when you hear we got to slow down to speed up, slow is smooth, smooth is fast, all these things, I think a lot of us leaders probably hear that and go, yeah, okay, I could see the wisdom in that. But if that was the case, it wouldn't be, like you said, countercultural. So what is sort of the prevailing wisdom about pace that makes what we just said and what you were just describing so beneficial, but also countercultural? Because you would think, well, if this is the smart way to go, then everybody's doing it, right?
Right. I think the root of it is nothing is ever enough. Hmm. So we think in terms of, okay, I'm going to hit this goal and then I'm going to be happy. And then I get to this goal and then now I need a bigger goal. So it's this constant kind of like a hamster wheel of, I want to get better at getting faster this next goal. So then I could be less happy with it. And it's just this constant spiral of, as leaders, we end up just blowing over people, ignoring those that we spend time to right next to us because we're consumed in our phone trying to be available to everybody all the time. And so we're never present. But the root of it for me is being whole and being engaged in whatever I'm doing. And when I'm engaged and as a believer being led by the Lord and whatever I'm doing and trying to understand what's happening, then there's all kinds of opportunities that I'm aware of in the moment that I'm not, when I'm chasing something and mm-hmm. thinking I have it all figured out and I just got to go faster.
Yeah. I've heard a couple of different names for that sort of thinking or believing it, whether it's like destination syndrome. We had an episode. It's actually one of the first episodes on this podcast, so we'll have to link it up with Jonathan Reynolds. He's British, so that's cool. But he talks about being addicted to achievement. It's just like, I reached this mountaintop, which previously looked giant, but now I'm on this mountaintop, and I look up and I see another mountaintop that's even higher, right? And it's like, okay, so this one wasn't really cool and high. I think it was Jim Collins, and it may have been in Good to Greater or one of his other books, but he talks about the thing that often keeps companies, which I would say the same for leaders, but that kept companies from going from good to great was typically the undisciplined pursuit of more. Is that something that you've found and or you've been thinking on or noticing in the world around you?
Yeah, I think the way I've been considering that is the difference in the icing versus the cake. That can come out in the business world, and it can come out in our faith walk as well. So said in a different way, it's, are you pursuing God for the answers, for his benefits? Are you pursuing him for him? Is he enough? When we work from a position that he is enough, that I'm good, I'm whole, I'm complete, I have everything I need in him, and he is with us when whatever we're doing, then we go so much further than everyone else. We're more effective, but all the stuff that we produce is the icing. But when we produce, when we chase the icing and ignore the cake, we never get any icing, in my opinion.
Gotcha.
It's an endless pursuit. There's no cake. There's no meat or sustenance. Yeah. Same thing happens in the business world when we always have a new goal and are chasing the next to-do item from our teammates and never really engage in a relationship with them. We don't really fully know who they are and engage in a conversation well enough to actually know what's going on with them and have the context of their background and what they're thinking. We actually create the best decisions and ideas and alignment that then helps us to go further faster. It's very similar.
Gotcha. It sounds a lot like that age old transactional versus relational divide.
Mm-hmm.
How does this uniquely impact leaders who are rooted, like you or I, it might be within our faith? How does this subject or this problem uniquely impact and affect people of faith?
As I've tried to go slower reading the Bible, and then that benefits others through Just Abide Daily, my podcast, but how it benefits me is showing me like who God really wants me to be. It's more about, he cares more about who I'm becoming than what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
And through that process, it's just so clear to me that the more I'm worried about who, I'm whole and I'm coming from the right identity. Mm-hmm. And the number one commandment is to love God. And then the second is to love our neighbor, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, when you look at scripture that defines what love is, it's patient and kind. And I can't do either of those things hurried, rushed, distracted, a long list of things that most leaders are, because we're carrying a lot of weight. There's pressure. There is that next goal of achievement, those things that a lot of the times it's driving the leader and their decisions and their thoughts.
Yeah.
So I can even say I'm relational, be at a lunch with somebody and devote that time, but be totally uncommitted to loving that individual and being relational because I'm distracted by my phone or worried in my head about how this person can benefit me instead of how I can just pour out and help them.
Yeah. Yeah, you give all the appearance of being relational, being present. It's like your body. I've had to tell people sometimes, physically, I am here. You see me. The rest of me is somewhere 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years into the future. So don't expect a lot right now. Or my wife will go, hey, did you hear what I just said? And I think, man, that's a weird way to start a conversation. I'm just kidding. But I think it was Dallas Willard. He was once asked, what is like the key discipline or pursuit for a believer, for a life well lived, to sort of like keep them humble, keep them connected, making good on those two commandments? And he said, it's the ruthless elimination of hurry.
Yep.
Which now is also a book by John Mark Comer, which you can go and check out. Don't do like I did, which was I listened to the book on Audible at 1.7 speed. Seems like it was antithetical to the goal of the book, but you know what? I'm not dead. God's not done. So do you see this as the ruthless elimination of hurry from your life and from those around you that maybe you get the chance to lead, whether through Cornerstone or through those that like me are a subscriber to Abide Daily?
Yeah, that book started my current perspective today, but it's taken over a year for me to really feel like I have a grasp on what it means to remove the hurry. Like that might be step one in the process of once I have like a little bit of margin and I'm not moving at a frenetic pace, then we get into this process of, okay, now I'm unhurried. Now I can figure out what does my life really look like best. Mm-hmm. And so as I've gone deeper in John Mark's teachings with practicing the way or seeing that story throughout scripture, then I understand, okay, slow is the pace of discipleship. Slow is the pace of everything throughout scripture that was healthy and beneficial. Nothing came fast. If it came fast, it was rooted in something else that took a long period of time.
Yeah.
So yeah, the elimination of hurry is like step one. If you're hurried, you don't have the capacity to do a lot of what I might talk about is healthy and beneficial.
Yeah, that sets the stage, right? Like nothing else mm-hmm. can really follow unless we take care of this.
Yeah, one thing, and I think it was within that book I learned, was the concept of being yoked. Think about, I think that's in Matthew 6. We're supposed to be equally yoked, or Jesus says to take his yoke upon you because his burden is light. Well, mm-hmm. how's that happen? Well, when I'm with him, like he's right here next to me, yeah. you know, pulling, and he's a lot stronger than I am. But if I'm ahead of him or behind him, then a plow is going to go left or right, and I've got to do the whole process over again. It's just not very effective.
How does that show up naturally for leaders that maybe I hesitate to say that they reject the notion of slowing down. I think some might, but I think they're a slower percentage. I think there's probably a larger population of those who would say, I want to, I don't know how, or it makes me nervous to do that. And if somebody is listening to this and maybe they go, yeah, I could slow down, but then all these bad things would happen. Or like me, I'll just share from my own personal struggle with this, because this is something I've been actively going through the last, I would say, 4 or 5 months. It feels like laziness. Like if I slow down, if I shut my laptop at 5 and I don't pick up anything or respond to an email or check on something in that 5 to 9 range, and if I'm not trying to like get a little bit ahead on a Saturday, it starts to feel like laziness, or I'm being negligent, especially as a business owner, right? If I don't do it, who's going to? Although I'm trying to fix that by building some really cool AI agents so it can do it. What is your studying, your times of prayer, or just your own thinking come about in answering that or replying to that? Because I can imagine somebody who's also driven, loves to make things happen, such as yourself, that could be a real struggle. Like you said, this has been sort of a year-long process for you?
I still don't have it figured out. I'm just more keenly aware of how the stories weave through scripture, how much I need it. The challenge will be in finishing. I've been writing like more about this and trying to figure out, okay, so what rhythms can I create to constantly be aware of this? But to address your question, speed without clarity is chaos. So I create a lot of ineffectiveness by doing things that kind of spew us kind of like a shotgun. And I might hit some things, might not, instead of a rifle, because I've slowed down enough to see the most effective solution and I have the exact answer. And like one story of this in scripture is the disciples leave Jesus, and so he has to walk on the water to cross the lake. They get halfway across the lake and they're striving. And when Jesus gets in the boat, all of a sudden they show up on the other side. It took them like half a night to get halfway across the lake. So what would have happened potentially if they had just waited until Jesus was ready to get in the boat and go with him? The same is true when we wait for the right timing of an event, because those that need to be engaged in it are ready, or we fully understand the concept, we can get it accomplished in a month instead of it maybe taking 2 years.
Right. It just took longer to get started, but the total duration ends up being much, much faster or shorter, I should say.
That's why that kind of the enemy of never enough, where we like feel this conviction and constantly strive and do things in our own strength and just always be checking these boxes, puts us in a position to have very little clarity about what is the best use of my skills and resources. And for a believer, going slow not only helps us to be present and engaged and be more intentional, but we can hear from the Lord and get a direction, kind of like in the story of the disciples going fishing, being the experts at fishing and catching nothing. But then Jesus tells them, go over here, and they catch more fish than they've ever caught in their whole life.
Right.
The same thing can happen in the workplace. If you'll be quiet with the Lord and long enough to be led by him and say, no, do this unique thing that's completely contradictory to your experience and what everybody else is saying, but it's the unique thing that's going to get you the win.
Yeah. That's something I battle quite a lot. And what's funny is my C12 chair was in our one-on-one was telling me that same story about Jesus just said, like, put your nets on the other side of the boat. And if I'm sitting in that boat, I'm like, okay, Jesus, did you get like hit in the head? Like, it's just one side. Like, this isn't a cruise liner. Like, it's a little fishing boat. How's the other side going to make that big of a difference? But then it says that their nets could barely contain the haul that they brought in. And so I love that story. It's a tough one for me to wrestle with, because you think, no, I like, if I'm a fisherman, no, I know how to fish. I've been doing this my whole life. My dad was a fisherman. My granddad was a fisherman. I come from a long line of fishermen, and I've studied this. I went to university for this. I went to whatever. I've read all the books. John Maxwell was probably writing fishing books back then. And I've gone to that. I've gone to the conferences. I have all this knowledge. So what do you say to the leader who says, no, man, I'm studied. I've applied myself. I go to Christian leadership conferences. I listen to Christian leadership podcasts. I only drink wine at communion. I'm holy. Why should, this is from the Lord. Like, this is just wisdom distilled from the Lord. Why should I slow down when I don't have very long left? The Bible says that the life is a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Like, I got stuff to do. I got the sense of urgency. But it would seem that a lot of what you're seeing might run counter to that, or might say, hey, it's not an either or, there's a both and, we just got to tweak a few things. So can you speak into that? Because I think a lot of high level leaders, they got there because they worked hard, they were smart, self-taught, probably have some measure of humility, and genuinely want to do the right things, but what they've done has worked for them so far. So why should I change if this is working for me?
I think it touches on a few different things. Like one, I'm thinking back towards earlier in our conversation, that goal of never enough. At some point we hit a wall, I think, as leaders, where, okay, like I've empowered people, I've got levels beneath me. Mm-hmm. At some point we had to turn off the, I can do everything in my own strength and trust the people that are with us, or we stay where we are, or we just continue to follow this never ending cycle of striving and are consumed. And we feel like we've done a lot. And then we look back a couple of years, it's like, did we actually accomplish anything of value long-term? Right. Probably not. But I think, unfortunately, a lot of the times the business or leadership training I've seen that is like scripturally based is we take a worldly concept and we try and find scripture that aligns with it. And when we look at the scripture within context, with the story of how we're actually formed into being like Christ, it doesn't work.
Yeah.
It's incongruent.
Yeah. Sort of the, hey, Lord, I'm going to do this. Sprinkle some blessing on me as I go, instead of, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to see happen? And then walking in that direction, because that does cause you to slow down to listen. Something I want to go back to is that, well, you're sort of weaving it through, and I really like it, is this idea of identity and who we are, who we're becoming. You've said the term formation, which is a favorite word of mine. What can you break down, like, what does it mean to, at least in the Christian context, to be formed, to get or understand or discover your identity? Because like in my own methodology with Lead to Scale, that's something I have found, is that unless we get a clear understanding of where we are and who we're becoming and all these sort of things, all the activity afterwards is almost meaningless. Like it's a house of cards. So can you talk a bit about your understanding with formation and identity and answering the question of who before we get into the what and the how?
Mm-hmm. Yes. It's similar to the difference in the icing versus the cake. When we see great and cool things in others and then try and build up our lives to try and make some of those things happen, we often are successful in it, but we end up unhappy or discontent. And I think the main thing as a believer I've started to learn is there's a way that Jesus lived. And when we live in the ways that he lived, we can become like him. Like there was a process for the early disciples to literally be with him all the time. Right. See how he did things, not just hear his words. As believers today, we often just have what he says. And if you just only look at what he says and not how he did things, it becomes a lot harder to understand how to make what he says possible.
Right.
So John Mark Comer has an explanation of this, of being with Jesus, which I would say is abiding, like spending time with him, being connected. And then being around him allows me to become like him. And then now that I'm like him, I naturally produce some fruit. So I often say, you don't just plant fruit on the tree of the fruit of the Spirit. You have to get in the ground. You have to be planted. You have to spend time with him. And then the fruit is produced by Holy Spirit in our time with the Lord, not from us trying to go be gentle or go love or go be patient in our own strength. We can do it for a little while. Willpower is great for a short period of time, but it's just not effective over a long period of time.
Right. And this even bears out in like James Clear wrote the book Atomic Habits, and he talks about if you're trying to change habits and things like that, you can use some willpower, but it is a finite supply and it's not reliable. And then his research, and this has also been bared out in some other people's research, like one of the studies that I found was around identity-based change. So like in his book, he talks about like stopping smoking. Like if you start to view yourself as someone who is a non-smoker or not a smoker versus I just got to stop smoking cigarettes, the chances of change are much greater, or they stick longer. The research article I found, I think it's 70, you have a 73% higher success rate with identity-based change than just activity-based change, where you just like substitute some things in. One of the stories from the Bible that that comes to my mind as you were saying that, of like watching somebody else. We all want to look up and see like what are other successful people doing and learn from them. And I don't think that that's inherently evil or bad or anything. Like it's, I want to have this podcast because I want other people to learn from smart thinkers like you, not so much me, but learn what not to do from me. But the story of David and Goliath, shortly before he goes and he's swinging his rocks and stuff like that, they're equipping him to go into battle, and he gets the king's armor, which is, you got to imagine, like the king's going to have the nicest armor, the best donkey, whatever, horse, weapons. Like it's all going to be shiny, it's going to be brand new, it's going to be polished up, it's lightweight but really strong, like all these things. And they put it on him because they said, hey, like you're about to go and fight the Goliath, this dude's massive, we need to put some armor on you, protect you, it came from a good place. But as he wore it, he was like, yeah, this isn't me. Like I fight bears and stuff off of my flock. Thank you, but no thank you. Takes it off, mm-hmm. and says, what fits me and what works for me and how I'm designed is this sling and the rocks that would be the ammunition in it. And in doing so, he ends up defeating this massive individual, and which really disheartens the army, cuts off his head, which I have a shirt with that on the back, which people don't pick up on for a little bit, which is fun. But
I love that story.
But that reminds me a lot of, if we're just watching what other people are doing and we just try to implement it for ourselves without understanding who that was designed for, it's going to be like David putting on the wrong armor. And that's why I think so many of us wonder, well, it's working for Apple, it's working for Tesla, it's working for, name the giant in your industry, it's working for them. That must be the smartest thing to do. Not knowing or thinking, well, that actually might be the right thing for them, but not for us. So how can we live in a place of awareness of what is? How can we balance that tension of, I need to learn from those around me, those who have gone before, a few steps, stand on the shoulders of giants, all that stuff, but honor who God created us to be and what he is calling us to do.
Mm-hmm. I love how you related that story back to this subject, because it's some of the discontentment that happens when we try and put on the armor that they recommended for David and just appear like everybody else. And it's like, oh, this doesn't really feel like me, but David was okay with being him. Mm-hmm. Often we don't carry the capacity to just be ourselves without slowing down and having help from a supernatural being. For me, that's a relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. My favorite song right now is In Christ Alone. Mm-hmm. When you think about this concept that in Christ, I have everything that I possibly need, mm-hmm. and I'm slow and I spend time with him and I'm spirit led, then in those quiet moments, living from an identity that I don't have any needs beyond him or what he will give me, mm-hmm. and I'm not chasing something, then I can be formed into a person that is aware from interacting with others and being with him of what the best parts of me are and what I may be able to apply from what Kenny's experiences are, or mm-hmm. Eric, or whoever I'm talking to. I can learn from individuals how to apply that to me. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. if you want a Southern, and we're both in the South, the Southernism is like chew up the meat, spit out the bones, right? Like you can take the lesson, you can take the concept and go, okay, well, what is the part I should learn from this? What is the concept, the lesson in this for me? I don't have to take all of it and say, okay, well, now this is gospel. I heard a leader one time, and it was a great visual. So sometimes we need those. As he talked about, there's things we need to hold with a closed hand, and things we need to hold with an open hand. And I think things like our mission, our vision, our values, things like that, we need to hold with a closed hand. Occasionally, open it up, look at it. But things like strategies for business growth or church growth or whatever your organization type is, a lot of those things hold with an open hand. And in doing so, you can say, all right, Lord, like I saw this, something clicked with me. What is it you want me to see here? There's a great book that I've just read a couple months ago called Living Fearless by Jamie Winship. And in that, he had a couple of key questions that have stuck with me, which is, God, what do you want me to know? And maybe about the situation, like when something you're about to enter into something or something happens and you're trying to make sense of it. What do you want me to know? And what do you want me to do? And so if something clicks, cool, like your awareness is telling you something, you go, okay, hey, I saw how Corey was doing this. I don't need to be Corey. I don't need to become Corey. But God, what do you want me to know about what he said? What's the part that was for me? And then what do you want me to go do? Maybe it is. He wants you to go for a walk in the woods three times a week for 10 minutes. Mm-hmm. Maybe he just wants you to shut your mouth. maybe that's just the word for me. It's like, be silent. Better to be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt, as my dad would say. So although I have left no doubts in a lot of people's minds, I'll tell you that. So I think there's a lot of rich things here, but I think a lot of it may be simple, but I think it's hard. Because would you agree that it's easier just to do a new tactic, a new thing, even if it's like, oh, I got a new Bible study thing. I got a new quiet time structure I'm going to do. I got a new whatever. And this is going to be the thing that locks in, that sticks with me, instead of really getting into who we are and who we're called to be. Which I think, and that's where the slowing down can come from. I know I hurry when I don't see myself as a son of right. in the kingdom. And I see myself as an orphan who has to prove himself worthy of anything good or being a part of the family or having connections. That's when I tend to move my fastest and make the most mistakes and cause the most destruction for myself and others. Somebody listening and they're like, you know what? Okay, sold. Slow down to speed up. I hear you, Corey. But maybe they feel like they're not totally in control of their time or situation or circumstances or something. But what's a baby step they could take in the next 24 hours, spending little to no money, to start to have some slow time and connect more with who they really are and who they're becoming?
Take 10 minutes and leave this device and any other device somewhere else. Be still. Get quiet. If you're a believer, listen to the Lord. If you're not, maybe journal some things you're grateful for. If you're a believer, read your Bible. If you're not, read a good book that's inspired you. But be still. And take a journal out. What do you feel? Like, what are you chasing? What's important to you? Being still and slowing down just for 10 minutes a day and doing that before you get on your phone or your computer or have a conversation with someone else, that silence, that solitude will create over time value that you cannot put on paper.
Yeah.
it will create clarity of, oh, okay, this is what's important today, instead of rushing into and being bombarded with everything that's going wrong in the world, everything you feel like you need to do, all the people that want something from you. If you start your day with a stillness and a quiet and gratefulness and an awareness of what's going on in your heart, mm-hmm. instead of trying to stuff it or avoid it all day, or filling your mind with negativity by, as soon as you wake up, by turning your phone on, you can be a far more aware person, a peaceful person, and someone that would, I would generally want to be around, and yeah. others would too.
Yeah. And as I think that would lead to a place that Tim Spiker would call from his book, is you would be a leader worth following. So, Court, thank you so much for spending some time. I think we probably have another dozen conversations that we could have, and they would be exciting and probably a little nerdy, which would be fun for me. But if people want to know more about you and Justified Daily, the podcast, the email devotions, or just have some questions for you, where should they connect and go? Where would you direct them?
So the justabidedaily.org website has a simple form at the bottom. You can plug in your information and get a daily devotion email that might take you just 2 or 3 minutes to put into that daily quietness practice. Mm-hmm. There's a page there for the podcast. You can sign up and listen to it instead if that's better for you. And my email, Kenny has, if you want to reach out and have any mm-hmm. questions in regards to my CFO experience or leadership in the workplace or any thoughts that you've had through our conversation, I'm happy to talk to anybody that had interest in our conversation. I really appreciate the opportunity today, Kenny, and our conversation. It was awesome.
Absolutely. Well, and listener, take him up on that. Like, Corey is a wealth of knowledge. I know I've gotten something out of every conversation I've had with him, recorded and on the record or not. So thank you so much, Corey. We'll make sure all those things are linked up in the show notes, so people don't wreck your cars if you're listening to this going down the road. The links will be there, and then go sign up. But to the listeners, hey, thanks for spending some time with us. We don't take that for granted, that you gave a little bit of your time and attention today to listen in, and hopefully you got the gold nugget you were needing. If you did, I would appreciate like, rate, review, subscribe, whatever the call to action is on your platform of choice. Our big ones are YouTube, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts, but maybe you have something else that you're on. We'd love to connect with you. If you would also leave a comment and let me know, do you want more or less of certain conversations? I enjoy this. I'm meeting great people. I'm having fun in the conversations, but I do this to drive value for you. So if there is something that you're really curious about, or something you're butting up against, a challenge, or you're interested in, let me know. And I'm happy to find those people to have the right conversations that would help you take your next step in your leadership. But until next time, change the way you think, you'll change the way you lead. We'll see ya.